would like you to take the word of God, please, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. The problem with preaching after my daughter sings, everyone will know that genetically we can thank her mother for so much. And not only in looks, thank the Lord, but also in voice. And but we are thankful. Pastor, thank you for the kind words, and thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. These are great days for the Temple Baptist Church, and what a joy and privilege it is to be a member of this church, to serve the Lord in this church, and also to be employed here and to assist the pastor. But in Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In verse 32, in the heart of the verse, we see our theme, forgiving one another. There's two problems we can deal with when we speak about the theme of forgiveness. One is guilt. Guilt is apparent because of something that you have done. And in order to have forgiveness of that guilt, God must forgive you. Guilt is like a prison that you're in because of your conduct and something that you've done. Your conscience inflicts you, and you know that you have sinned against God and against someone. But God can take that prison door and open it, and you can experience the forgiveness of God. Another problem is bitterness. Bitterness isn't about what you've done to others, but what others have done to you, or seemingly have done to you. Bitterness isn't like a prison, it's like a poison you drink. And because of that, we know that Christ can forgive you, and you can be healed, knowing of his grace and mercy in forgiveness. So we need God to forgive us. And not only that, we're going to see today that we, as believers, should be forgivers as well. Two of the great illustrations, besides my own personal testimony about guilt and bitterness, I saw many years ago in Venezuela at a men's camp. There was an elderly man who came to faith in Christ. And he was hearing the Bible and these truths for the first time. And in the dorm where we were staying, he just broke down. He broke down and began to weep and weep and weep and bitterly weep. And he would say over and over, "I wish I would have known. I wish I would have known." And come to find out, he was talking about all the things that he had done over his life, how he did not know the scriptures and did not know Christ. And we saw that in Christ, God forgave him. And he had victory, and he got out of the prison of this evilness of guilt. And then several years ago in Mexico, up in a small town called Jalpan above Querétaro, there was a lady in a meetings there, and she said, "I'm inviting my mother to come." And she said, "Things haven't been right with my mom for 10 years. And I'm inviting her to come. I think she's going to come here to this meeting tonight." And she said, "There's just been bitterness between our relationship for so many years." And her mother came. It was amazing. She just sat there in a stoic way. And the daughter who had recently came to faith in Christ, and they listened to the word of God. And at the end of the service, she asked forgiveness of her mother. And she got victory from that poison of bitterness in her life. She told me, she said, when her mother hugged her, she said, "That's the first time in 10 years that my mother hugged me." I want you to know that many have found themselves in the prison of guilt or drinking the poison of bitterness. But here we're going to see in this text that God is invested, and God loves us so much as his children in this day that when he left this world, he sent his Holy Spirit, that God would indwell in us because he loves us and has a purpose for our lives and is invested in this. Let me try to explain this as I was reading verses 30 through 32. I began to notice in verse 30, very obvious, two things the Holy Spirit does, or two things about aspects about the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and then sealed unto the day of redemption. And then I begin to say, well, why is that there? Because if you read through Ephesians chapter 4, before this, he's talking about, of course, our Christian walk in this chapter, about because of all we have in Christ, we find those in chapters 1 through 3, that we should be walking because of Christ in our lives and the difference that Christ has made in our lives. We should be walking for Christ and living for him. He's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. He's explaining that. And then out of nowhere, in verse 30, comes this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I said, okay, why did that just, God just throw that verse in there? So I want you to mark four words. First is grieve. We got that one. Number two is sealed. We got that one. And then in verse 31... in verse 32, look at the word be, and be ye kind one to another, tender heart of forgiving one another. The word be. And then at the end of verse 32, even as, mark the word as. And I began to realize that these verses are dealing with the spirit of unforgiveness. And God has given us a teaching of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how are we going to have a victory over the spirit of unforgiveness? Well, the answer is God loves us so much, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, God's showing us that he loves us and he's invested in our lives, then we can have this victory. And we're going to look at these words in a moment. But I want you to understand that God loves you and is invested in your life. Look in with me, please, in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we realize that it's the Holy Spirit's working. He convicts us of sin. He regenerates us. The Holy Spirit works to convict of sin in our lives. He leads us and guides us. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But one interesting thing here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16, God's word says this: for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a wonderful work of the Spirit in our lives, where we are actually come into the family of God. And in this family of God, of course, we're connected with God spiritually and one another spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 4, God's word speaks about the unity of the Spirit. And as we read those last few verses, an unforgiving spirit is the way that Satan can take advantage and cause disunity and division. And so look at verse 16. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want you to understand that as a believer, God loves you, cares for you, and to have your best interest in mind, he lives within you and dwells within you. You have the Holy Spirit. You're a part of God's family. And as a part of God's family, we have been forgiven. And because we've been forgiven, then it should be expected that we should forgive others as well. So let's look at these words. Number one, the Holy Spirit seals us. The first one we'll look at. Sealed. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to our lives. This word seal means that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we know that he indwells us. We know we have a guarantee that we will be kept and that we will be in heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. If we go back just a few chapters from chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says this: in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption, the coming of Christ. In other words, we're sealed. We have a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. When Christ returns, we have the full confidence that we will be with him and that we will be changed. And so what is that telling us? That's telling us that God is invested in your entire life as a believer. Think about that for a moment. That God loves you so much that he will never leave you or forsake you. Every day he's with you. Every day the Holy Spirit is in your life working. Every day as you read God's word, he will show you from his word. He will illumine you from his word. You can have God's promises. You have so many opportunities like just prayer and praying to God. But the Holy Spirit within you guarantees you that you're going to be in heaven one day. Amen. And so our entire earthly life can be lived in such a way that we live with a forgiving spirit and a forgiving heart. Amen. The Holy Spirit seals us. Number two, the second word, the Holy Spirit sorrows over our sin. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. An unforgiving spirit will sorrow the Holy Spirit. Explain that. Well, think of someone who you love, you really love. I mean, they could be number one on your list. You love this person. Are you invested in them? Do you care about their health? Do you care about the clothes they have on? Do you care about the food they eat? Do you labor and work so that you have money to provide for them? In that sense, the Bible tells us that when we sin and have an unforgiving spirit, that we grieve the Holy Spirit, we sorrow the Holy Spirit. Why would he be sorry? Why would he sense sorrow? The idea is because God loves us so much. Because of Christ paying our sin debt, dying for us. Because of God's purpose in redemption and his name to be made great. When we sin or have an unforgiving spirit, the Holy Spirit is sorrowful. That's a great truth that God loves us. He desires the best for us as you desire the best for that person that you love. To a higher and infinite eternal degree, God wants the best for you. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when we have an unforgiving spirit. He lists these sins here. He lists the roots of all of what is an unforgiving spirit. In verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So let's define these things. Bitterness, a defect in our attitude which can cause trouble with other people and is closely related to jealousy. You know what bitterness is? We've all had it to some degree. But we shouldn't keep it. Next, after bitterness, he says this. Wrath. This word wrath is a word that implies a hot, fierce, and passionate attitude and action, which we refer to when using the word rage. Wrath. Number three, bitterness and wrath and anger. Anger is the word that implies expressing persistent anger that is a habit when dealing with irritation and annoyances. Once you open yourself up to anger, it's hard to close that door back without the Lord's working in a mighty way in your life. The next word, clamor, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. This word implies noise and commotion and an uproar. As a person who's known as obnoxious and riotous and troublemaking and annoyance, quarreling all the time. The next word is evil speaking. It means to slander someone, speaking false evils about others. It is any attempt to put down another in an inappropriate way. And then we come to the word malice. This word implies an evil intent, an attitude which actively hopes to see that others suffer consequences, harms, or troubles. Malice is the attitude that leads to revenge. He shows us here in these words what is the root cause of an unforgiving spirit. It is our own pride when we choose bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. As we choose that in our own pride and the root in our life, then the fruit is going to come out that you will have an unforgiving spirit. And as an unforgiving spirit, you will be in prison and drinking the Satan's poison. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. He sorrows. God did not send his son and to pay your sin debt. God did not forgive all of your sin. God did not justify you. God did not give you the sealing of the Holy Spirit to guarantee that you're going to be in heaven with him when he comes back. And you're going to have a perfect, glorified life with the Lord. He didn't do all of that so that you could live at such a low level of an unforgiving spirit. Let's look at a few things. An unforgiving spirit hinders your worship. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus is teaching, and Jesus says, Matthew 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift without forgiveness and reconciliation. God does not receive your worship. How can you come to the church services over and over and over again and think that you are truly worshiping the Lord when you're just a religious activity? When you realize that with this unforgiving spirit I have, I'm not truly worshiping the Lord. I have bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and malice. I haven't gotten over with the grace of God and searched for God's forgiveness for what I've done to others, what others have done to me. An unforgiving spirit hinders your worship. Number two, an unforgiving spirit creates broken relationships. Matthew 18:15. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Isn't that what forgiveness is about and reconciliation is about? To mend your relationships. I remember when Laura and I met Laura in Venezuela. We were married, been married for 22 years. And I remember the first time she came up to the Appalachian Mountains in West Virginia where I grew up. And I said, Laura, watch this. We're going to go driving down these roads and I'm going to wave at everyone. And when I wave at everyone, they will wave back. She said, no, they won't. I said, yes, they will. I promise you, Lord, they're going to wave at us, but they don't know you. No, they don't know me. And if you pull in their property, they're going to get upset. But they'll wave at you. Really? Yeah, watch. And so I drove around waving, and people just waved back at us. I said, let's go to Cracker Barrel, right? Get some country food. I said, the waitress is going to come up and call you honey. Why? I'm not honey. I said, well, not in the bottle, honey, but she's going to call you honey. And she said, but she doesn't know me. No, doesn't know you at all, but that's just the way it is. And sure enough, hey, honey. And I like that, right? But what that shows us is superficial way of living. What it shows us is our culture allows us to make expressions of friendliness and concern and on. And what we need to realize is God wants to go deeper than that. God's invested in your life to such an eternal degree that we're to be gaining brothers. And many times we don't want to forgive. We'd rather hold on to a little bit of the malice and the evil speaking. And we just wave and smile, make the gestures, and keep going on. But God wants more for you than that. God wants you to gain the brother. Unforgiveness, an unforgiving spirit, destroys relationships, marriages, churches, schools, all destroyed. Why? Just the root of malice, the root of evil speaking, the root of clamor, the root of wrath and anger and bitterness. It's there, and it destroys. An unforgiving spirit is not merely missing some blessing. It is what we will see in the next verse is the most wicked and vile sin that can be imagined. An unforgiving spirit. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23. Jesus is teaching and he's saying, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me thou that thou owest. You say, why? You see in verse 24, there's this servant that owed his Lord 10,000 talents. And the man said, I'm taking your family and putting them into slavery to pay for this, and you're going to prison. And the man fell down and begged, forgive me, forgive me. And the Lord had compassion, said, you're forgiven of 10,000 talents. And he went out immediately and found someone that owed him 100 pence. In comparison to the 10,000 talents he was forgiven of, 100 pence was nothing. And he grabbed him, put his hands on his throat, and said, I'm not going to forgive you, pay me. And his fellow servant did the same thing he did, fell down at his feet in verse 29 and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should have paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Why? Why? Because God loves you. He's given you the Holy Spirit, and he's not going to want you to live with the spirit of unforgiveness. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. An unforgiving spirit creates broken relationships, hinders your worship, and it is the most wicked and vile sin to experience the great forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of all your sin. Christ paid the sin debt, and Christ bore our sins. And when we come to God in salvation, he forgives our sin. And daily, as we come to confess our sins because of Christ, he forgives our sin, and he forgives them all. What a wicked and vile thing to be so forgiven and hold malice and anger and bitterness against a fellow brother. But the Holy Spirit is grieved. He sorrows over this. I wonder today, do you realize how important you are to God and how he does not want us to have this unforgiving spirit? So we talked about the word sealed. We talked about the word grieve in relation to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 32, we see that the Holy Spirit searches us. It says, and be. God is looking in our hearts and lives about what we are, not what we do. If you read through chapter 4 of Ephesians, you see the putting off the old man, putting on the new man. You see about lying and stealing, and a little bit about not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. You come down to these last three verses. And someone could, with a religious mind, would say, well, you know, God's just giving us some rules to follow. But in the clear commands of God and the principles of scriptures, behind that is a God who desires a relationship with us, who loves us. A God who has given us the Holy Spirit that searches us. A God who is interested in what we are, what we truly are. He's not interested in us just living a set of rules or going through some type of religious type conduct. We have Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have God in us. And God has given us eternal life. And as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian life is about Christ in us and Him becoming greater in our lives. And God says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and He searches in you. He sees these unforgiving attitudes that you have. But then He also can see in you if you have, as we see in verse 32, this kindness and tenderheartedness and the forgiveness of one another. So the Holy Spirit sees the resentment in your heart because of these sins. And the Holy Spirit sees how you can glorify God in your life. Now I made a list. You can make one too. What does the Holy Spirit see when He searches us? He sees through the smiles and the pleasant exchanges. He sees through the busy work we do. He knows the thoughts that you have when you're alone. He hears and sees the harshness that is expressed in the home. He hears the slander that you have spoken in private. He understands the seemingly good works that and how we've done even those things in resentment for others in our family and those within the church. We ask because of this, where's the love for me that others are supposed to have? Where's the recognition and appreciation that always passes me over? Why don't I have the advantage it seems like everybody else has? Why am I the one with the bad marriage? Why am I the one who's single? Why do I have the difficult child? And I put et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, that's resentment. You know, that's missing the whole idea of knowing of God's investment in your life and what God desires for you as a child of God. Do you realize that all of that fruit and those questioning and those thoughts and thinking that way is the result of the root of all of these sins, of the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking, the malice, when I say I'm not going to have an unforgiving spirit, I'm not going to forgive. And I'm not going to seek God's forgiveness over this. We realize that the Holy Spirit sees how we can glorify God through mercy. Jesus preached about this as well in Luke chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there, please, Luke chapter 6. Verse 27, God's word says, but I say unto you, Luke chapter 6, verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what think have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Christ says, you know, you're doing what sinners do. Is that what God has for us? When God searches our lives and sees the resentment, when God searches our lives, he sees right here that because of his work in salvation, we could be merciful and that God could receive so much glory. Why the Holy Spirit in our lives? Why this great salvation? Because God's purpose is for him to be glorified. And if our conduct and relationships is just what the world does, and there's no mercy, there's no compassion, there's no sacrifice, there's no real forgiveness in treating others as Christ treats us with mercy, then God is not glorified. He is not uplifted. So the Bible says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Be was the word. And the Holy Spirit searches us. Because he says, I can enable you to be what you should be for the Lord. I can enable you to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be forgiving. I can work in your life and get you out of the prison of grief. And I can get you to stop drinking that bitterness. I can take away that superficiality to your life. I can show you the depths of God's love and mercy. And you can be reconciled again with your family and with your friends. You can rejoice again in the Lord because of what is in his great salvation and who he is. And you can serve the Lord with gladness and rejoice. You can leave a testimony of a Christian life, not just a good old guy or a good lady. It's a good neighbor. But it was someone there that showed the mercy of God. As their Father was merciful. The last word we have is the word as. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the Holy Spirit seals us. And we rejoice that God works in our life, our entire life. The Holy Spirit is sorrowful. That tells us that God loves us and is so deeply invested in us. And then the Holy Spirit searches us. It tells us that God wants to use our lives for his glory and mercy. And then we see that the Holy Spirit shows us something. He shows us how God forgives us in Christ. You know, we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to others. We don't come out to be too bad, do we? So let's just look at God's perspective of the sinners. And you may be here today and you may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And many times I've heard unsaved people consider Christians so prideful. Of course, they're misunderstanding. They don't understand the Word of God and the Christian life. But on a superficial level, unsaved people think Christians are so prideful sometimes. I remember a young man telling me how he was out west and in California, I think. And he walked into a shop in the morning to get him a bagel, and he gave the man in front of him a gospel tract. And he said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. He said, well, no, you're not. He said, that homeless man out there, you just walked by him, didn't even talk to him, didn't offer anything to him. He said, so the unsaved man bought a bagel and a coffee, took it to the homeless man. Well, that's an unsaved man. He doesn't know much. And he just wanted to give the boy a hard time. But the world today can look at Christians, and they will have the wrong perspective. And Christians will look at one another, and without God's perspective of sin, hey, we're doing okay. But let's look at Romans chapter 3, at God's perspective of sin, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, and so we see God's perspective of our sin. And we should hold that perspective to our sin. And we should seek God to search us and seek his forgiveness daily and his cleansing daily, and ask the Lord to strengthen us and help us, and not to be comparing ourselves that we're doing a little bit better than somebody else. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit shows us God's forgiveness in Christ. In other words, God is so invested in our lives that he says, I'm going to make you like Jesus. I'm going to make you like Jesus. You're nothing but an old sinner. You were born with a sin nature from Adam, and because of that, you've chosen to sin. The root of your life is sin, and the fruit of your life is sin. It's all sin. But if you understand that Christ paid for your sin debt, was buried and rose again, and understand that God is a holy God who condemns sin, how can I be a sinner and accepted by a holy God when the holiness of God is condemning me and I stand before God condemned? Well, God had a plan. He himself came in Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, born of a virgin, and lived a perfect and sinless life. And he went to the cross as your substitute and took your place. He bore in his body our sins on the cross. He paid for our sin. He forgave our sin. He was buried and he rose again. And Christ says, come. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Only when God cleanses you and forgives you of that sin, he justifies you. He declares you righteous. He takes all of your sin and sees it on Christ. And he takes all the righteousness of Christ and puts it on your account. Amen. And you stand before a holy God, justified, just like Jesus. That's salvation. Amen. If you've never trusted Christ, come to him today for salvation. And as we have Christ in our lives as believers, we have that old nature. And we have, the Bible says, the flesh, the old nature. But we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have Christ in us. And we can walk in the Spirit and we can yield to the Lord. And we can understand that it's not just trying to be a little bit better. Maybe I can conceal a little bit of my sinful attitude or my sinful life. But it's about coming to God and saying, God, I cannot. You've given me the Holy Spirit. Lord, I understand more and more of your forgiveness. And because of that, the Holy Spirit can enable me to help and forgive as you forgave in Christ. Oh, God, help me to forgive, to forgive. So how did God forgive in Christ? Well, because of Christ's sacrifice, we see that we were forgiven freely. God will not wait to see if you really live it before he forgives you. He changes you. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. When you come to him and say, God, forgive me and cleanse me, you're immediately, you receive Christ as your Savior. You're born again. You're in the family of God. He works in you salvation. God doesn't wait to forgive. We should not wait to forgive. We should not linger on and on days and weeks and months. We should go as before the sun sets, God's word says. We are to go and to be reconciled and to forgive and seek forgiveness. God in Christ not only forgave freely because Christ paid it all, he forgives fully. He fully forgives. It's a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us over and over that when God forgives, he forgets. He remembers our sin no more. God's word says he cast them in the depths of the sea. He never brings them back up because he has chosen, because he's God, to forgive those things and forget those things. We don't forget that readily. Well, we don't have to bring it back up. We don't have to go half-heartedly. We can forgive fully. And God in Christ forgave finally. He forgets and we don't have to bring it up. We can forgive finally and go on. And he forgave forcefully, forcefully on the cross. You say, well, I have someone giving me a hard time over and over. I have to deal with this over and over. And I'm supposed to forgive? How do you forgive that way? Well, just like Jesus when he was on the cross, they didn't stop with the spear in the side. They didn't stop with the slander. But Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as Christ, who didn't seek justice as he paid for our sin debt, we, in Christ, and understanding God's forgiveness, we have no right to seek some justice. We can forgive forcefully and say, I forgive. Forgive them. In God's grace and mercy, we can be healed. In God's grace and mercy, we can be set out of the prison of the spirit of unforgiveness. In these verses, we see the Holy Spirit sealed you as a believer, sorrows over you, your sin as a believer, searches your heart as a believer, and shows you how to forgive. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we rejoice that God has invested in us and wants the best for us. The question is, will you walk away from that? Would the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the unforgiving spirit today close your ears to the Holy Spirit? Will your hard conscience continue? And will you turn your back and walk away from a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you give up on God's forgiveness? Would you think that your life would never be changed, that there would never be reconciliation again? That even in grief of all that you've done, would you come to realize that all things work together for good, that God in his mercy can take all consequences of sin and work them out for his good and for his glory? Don't turn your back on Jesus today. Amen. Seek his forgiveness. Amen. And give forgiveness. If you need to get out of the prison of guilt, if you want to stop drinking the poison of bitterness, seek the forgiveness of God and forgive others.